The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right, good morning. So, when I named the title of my message, I wasn't thinking about all the flying I was going to be doing. And then last night I was flying back from Sacramento, and I'm like, oh, I have an aerial view. Okay, that kind of fits with it. And by the way, confession, I was studying for this message on the flight out to Sacramento, on the flight back, and then while I was at the hotel, it's just spent like the whole weekend kind of soaking myself in what I'm going to share with you today. So if it's not good, I'm blaming it on jet lag. I can't really blame it on jet lag because I'm in the same time zone. Next week, I'll be in Denver next week, so I can blame it on jet lag then, but pretty Jerry speaking. So, but I wasn't thinking about the fact that I was going to be at 30,000 feet looking down and just kind of seeing how many of you have flown before, just by raising your hand? Okay, so isn't it so impressive how organized everything looks from the air? I mean, everything is like nicely gridded out, right? Everything's like squares and straight lines. And then you get down in it and it's like, this place is a mess, right? But from the air, it looks pretty good. And I think life is like that. I think that when we're right down in it, it looks pretty messy. But when we can back up and we can get kind of that 30,000 foot view, then things start to make a lot more sense. And so today, that's kind of what I hope we can do. As we continue with our series, F-Bomb, my hope is that as we take kind of an aerial view of what God expects of us as families, then maybe the picture will be just a little bit clearer. It won't be as chaotic. It'll maybe be some straight lines and some symmetry there. So that's my plan. Hope that that happens. So we live in a pretty crazy culture that is always communicating to us different messages. Be a man, be tough, be sweet, don't be such a sissy, handle it like a man, you should go on a diet, play the field, be sexy but not too sexy, show them who's boss, you're a princess, you make the money, let him take care of you, pick yourself up, know your place, keep your mouth shut. See, we have all these messages from the world that are telling us what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to be like. But the problem is that the world keeps changing its mind. The world can't really decide what a man or a woman is supposed to be. And certainly the world doesn't know the definition of a family and what that means. And so as we kind of take this this look at what it means from God's perspective, okay, this is the aerial view, so this is God's perspective of what it means to be a family. My prayer is that God will open our eyes, He'll open our hearts, and help us to maybe shut out some of those messages the world has given us, and we'll hear God's voice just a little bit clearer. Does that sound good? Let me pray, and then we'll jump into the message this morning. God, thank you so much for your word, first of all, that sets the standard. God, we do not have to guess. We do not have to listen to the many, many voices around us. We can simply go to the source, the creator, the designer, the one who at all times has an aerial view of creation. We can go to you, our Father, and we can learn from you what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a family. And so, God, as we take some time today to explore that and see what that means to us, I pray, Father, you would open our hearts, that you would prepare us, that you would help us not to miss anything that you have for us today, God. We don't want to leave this place missing out on something that you would want to add to our lives, God, and give us the perspective that we need. So keep us attentive and focused on you today. And I pray that my words would be your words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned that I was in Sacramento yesterday. I wish I had been for pleasure. Went to say goodbye to a dear friend who lost a battle of cancer. And there was about 2,500 people at this memorial service. It was insane. We got there early. Me and I rode over with a buddy of mine who also is a pretty awesome guy that works for Youth for Christ. Me and Michael Chase went. And as we arrived, there was probably, we got there like 45 minutes early, and there was like 600 to 800 people already there. And we're like, oh, okay, there's going to be a lot of people here. But we celebrated the life of a guy who had just committed his heart and his life to serving his community, serving the young people of the Sacramento area, and really being really influential in youth ministry in general across the nation. And his name is Rob Maxey, great, great man. And right now he's celebrating the greatest, well, he's been there a couple weeks, but just the best time of his life with his Savior. And so one of the things that really struck me as I was sitting there listening to hearing people talk about his life and getting to hear from people that were really, really close to him and saw him day in and day out, one of the things that really impressed me was that they, you know, that people talked about his influence as a leader in the community. He was like best buds with like the mayor and with the chief of police and like all these pretty high profile people. But the thing that stood out the most was that no matter how involved and committed he was to his community and to the young people that he served, he was like even more committed to his family. And that was coming from his family's mouth. I mean, it's one thing for us to say, you know, as parents to stand up and say, yeah, I'm committed to my family. But to have like your kid get up and say, yes, my mom or my dad are committed to me. That's a big deal. And that was what I heard over and over again was just his incredible commitment to his family. And so I was like, man, this is inspirational for me because I really need, in my life, I mean, sometimes you feel like you're the lone wolf out there. It's like, am I the only person doing this? And am I doing this right? And I'm trying to follow what God wants me to do, but I look around and I'm like, everybody else is doing something different. And so it makes you kind of question whether you're doing the right thing. You're doing the thing that God's called you to do. And so my hope is that we won't have any of those questions because we're going to take it back to creation. We're going to take it back to a time where God first establish this thing that we call family. So let's look at Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 2, just a couple verses there, and then we'll jump back to Genesis 1. But Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living person." So here we have God in his creative work bringing to life the pinnacle of his creation, which is mankind. But he didn't stop there. Verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." Now, I'm going to pause right there for a second because if you follow the creation story and you know that as God was creating this universe, creating this world, he would create one part of it and then he would say, "This is good." And then he would create another part of it. You know, he would create the plants, he would create the animals, he would create the moon and the stars. And as he created each element of creation, he would say, "This is good." And then he creates mankind and he steps back and he looks and he says, "This is not good." He's like, "There's something missing here." And the rest of that verse says, he says, "I will make a companion who is just right for him." And with those words, God establishes a thing that we call a family. And then he says this, God says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed him and said, be fertile, increase in number, fill the earth, and be its master. So he gives man and woman a couple of instructions. He says, "I want you to produce offspring," okay, "have kids, and I want you to fill the earth," okay, so I want you to have a lot of kids and have generations of children and create the human race. And he says, be its master, be the earth's master. God gives mankind dominion over the earth. This is a beautiful thing that God does. Not only does he place man on this earth, but he also gives man dominion over this earth. But then he gives him a lot of instructions and guidelines as to how to be the very best master of this earth that he's given us dominion over. And if we don't pay attention to that, we can be terrible stewards of the creation that God has given us to watch over. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like in the family. So the first thing that we need to notice is that family is God's idea. Family is God's idea. Okay, so God wrote the dictionary that defines family, okay? It is God's idea. And here's the thing that we need to realize. See, once we admit that God is the designer and the founder of the family, we have no choice but to submit to his plan for our own families. See, when we say to ourselves, God, you are the designer, you're the creator, you made families and you have made them specifically the way you did for a purpose, and you've left us some guidelines, okay? When we acknowledge that, we have to submit to God's plan for our own family, okay? It's not like our family is exclusive from God's design and purpose for the family in general, okay? So that's something that we have to, and this is so important for us. It's so important that we admit God is designer and that we submit to his guidelines. Because check this out, to not submit is to not admit. To not submit to God's plan is to not admit that God is the creator. In other words, if we are not following God's plan for how the family is supposed to be run, then we're actually denying our faith in the one that created family. We're denying God himself. That's why I say to not submit is to not admit. You know, back in the days when, in the ancient days when they would travel, they would use fixed points to kind of navigate, right? So today when you ask somebody for directions, and I don't know if you do this, but I do this. When someone gives me directions, if they say, take this exit and get off the freeway and then turn east, I'm like, why would you say that to me? Do I look like Magellan, right? I mean, can you just tell me if I need to go right or left? Do I have to carry a compass with me so that I can get your direction? Is anybody with me on that one? Okay, and I'm not saying that I don't know which way is east and which way is west and which way is north and which way is south. But if I'm in like a strange place and I've made several turns, I honestly, the first thing I'm thinking of is, hey, I'm headed, you know, southwest right now. And don't, especially if I'm driving a car that's not fancy enough to have like the, you know, yeah, the thing that tells you which direction you're going. But still, when it tells you which direction you're going, you still have to be like, okay, you know, I'm headed north, so which side is west and which side? You know, it's like takes a little bit of extra thinking, and I'm not the best at directions. My wife, on the other hand, my wife has this, I mean, it's like she's downloaded Google Maps into her head or something. Yeah, we call it the DPS. I've told you guys that before. The Debbie positioning satellite, and she just like knows where she's at all times. As a matter of fact, Debbie and I will be traveling somewhere, and we'll get a phone call, and she'll answer it, and someone will be like, Debbie, I'm in this part of San Diego. Which way do I need to go to get to this place? And Debbie's like, oh, okay, well, you're going to come up to this thing, and you're going to see this, and you're going to have to turn this way, and then, you know, be a little careful, because it's a one-way road, so you might want to go down two streets. And I'm just like, how does she do it? How does she know? It's like she memorizes every map in the world, and she always knows where she's at. This is not an easy thing to deal with as a man, because we always want to be the one that knows where we're going, but that rarely happens. And Debbie likes to kind of toy with me a little bit when we're driving somewhere, and so she'll tell me, you know, we're going to be, you know, getting off on this road and doing this thing, you know. So we're driving down the way, and I'm talking, and I'm just not thinking about where we're at. And then she'll be like, you just missed our turn. I'm like, okay, did you just now notice that, or were you just waiting until I missed the turn, and then you were going to rub it in, right? I don't know why she does it, but sometimes she'll wait until I've missed the turn, and then she'll let me know. I think it's just kind of so that she keeps me in my place, you know. She knows that I'm like this little lost boy, and I'm probably going to never be able to find my way home if it wasn't for her. But here's the thing. Back in the old days, they would use a fixed point to navigate by. So they would use the North Star because it was always there. It was always in the same place. And so they could use that to navigate by. That was like their guide. And so no matter where they were at, as long as they had that fixed point, they could find their directions from there. And God's direction for us on the family is like that. God is the fixed point that we need to focus on. And whenever we get lost, whenever we get confused, whenever we're like going, making our way through life and we look around ourselves and say, I have no idea what's going on or where I am, we need to focus back on the fixed point who is the creator and the designer of the family. And so that's something that we need to always be doing. It's like we need to constantly recalibrate our family so that it lines up with this fixed point. Let me look at Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Here's some good instruction guidelines that God has given us. It says, he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. Let's pause right there for a moment. He who created them in the beginning made them male and female. I was just reading the other day that on Facebook there's like 72 different gender choices you can make to represent who you are. And I'm just like, that's crazy. That's crazy. We're going to talk a little bit about this as we move along, but there's a reason that has happened in our society. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so this incredible supernatural experience that God describes, which we call marriage, and it's something that's more than a physical attraction. It's something more than two people living under the same roof. It's something more than two people falling in love, but it's a spiritual connection that God's describing here, becoming one flesh. And since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So that's God's plan. That's God's design for what marriage should look like. Now, does marriage always look like that? No, it doesn't. Why? Because it takes two people to agree to that. It takes two people to say, yes, that's what marriage looks like, and that's what I always want our marriage to look like. And when one person says, I don't want it to look like that anymore, that becomes a problem. But it all goes back to something we'll talk about in just a moment as we get into this. But here's the thing. When it comes to family, overall, blanket statement, when it comes to family, the problem is that when we start to think that family is our idea, we want to run it our way. See, when we start to think to ourselves, okay, I met this person, I fell in love, I started this family, therefore it's mine, I'm the creator of this family. If we take that sort of attitude, then we're going to want to run family our way. Am I right? It's kind of like my son when he's playing with his Legos, and when he creates something cool, you know, a spaceship or whatever it is, he gets that finished product done, it's like, he's like, this is mine. And then we have this little Godzilla-like creature that lives with us, right? Two-year-old boy who comes in, he's just like, oh, I'm going to destroy that, right? He gets it and, you know, and then Josiah's like, no, it's my creation, right? I'm in charge of it. It's mine. But, and that's the kind of attitude that we develop when it comes to our lives and our families, where it's like, this is mine. I know what I'm doing. And the reality is we have no clue what we're doing apart from what God tells us. And when we do think we know what we're doing, things don't turn out well. And guess what we do? We blame God. Isn't that crazy? It's like we don't follow his instructions. We totally disregard God's plan for family. Things go wrong, and we're like, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you do this to my family? Now, I know there's circumstances where someone who's godly and trying to follow after God's plan for the family, and they're unable to work things out because of the other person. Like I said, it takes two, and I know that every single time that happens is because something has been disrupted. A problem has entered in, and it all comes from this idea that when we start to think family's our idea, then we want to run it our way. We want to do it our way. But there's more. There's more to this aerial view that God gives us of the family. Look at Genesis 1:26. This is a fascinating verse. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Okay? In our image according to our likeness. Theologians call this idea Imago Dei. Have you heard that term, Imago Dei? It means the image of God, okay? It's Latin for the image of God. But there's so much wrapped up in this, and I want to kind of try to dive into this and help you understand this a little bit better. So if we were just do a sketch of your family, I'm just going to, I'm not picking any particular family. I should probably use mine as an illustration, but I'm not going to because we don't own enough animals. But I'm going to use someone else's family, and I'll say, let's just say mom and dad, two kids, and a dog and a cat, okay? So that's a family, okay? Some of you might be like, is the dog and cat really part of the family? And those of you that are dog and cats lovers, yes, they are. You better watch your mouth, right? Okay, so you've got this family, and say this family falls on hardship, okay? Financial hardship. I mean, things just unravel, and they can't afford to live the way that they've been living. And so they've got to make a change. Something has to change. And so they get the family together, and they're trying to decide, who are we going to get rid of, right? I mean, we can't afford everybody in this family. Who are we going to get rid of? And what do you guys think? I mean, don't say it out loud, because I don't want any hurt feelings here, but who do you think they need to get rid of? I'll go ahead and say it out loud. What? I'm hoping I just heard dog or cat. Okay, I thought, for some reason, I just thought I heard someone say child. But here's the thing. You don't come to that decision. That's not a mathematical decision. Okay, you don't sit down and like figure out your finances and create these graphs and charts, and you're just like, yo, you know what? The family member that's costing us the most right now is the five-year-old, right? The five-year-old's got to go, okay? You don't do that. It's a no-brainer, right? You're like, the pet's got to go, right? That's how the decision is going to make. It's not a logical, mathematical decision, but it is a decision that is based on this idea of Imago Dei, okay? Because God has placed his image into mankind. And so people are very, very different than animals. And as much as we love our pets, as much as we have endeared ourselves to these little creatures that live with us, we will not trade them for a child. Maybe a spouse, you know, depends on what's going on that week, right? But my point is this, that mankind is valuable and important. And all across, even if you're an atheist and you don't believe in God, you're going to choose dog or cat to go. You know what I'm saying? And what is it that makes you decide that? Because look at nature. Look at the way nature works, okay? My son right now is doing this. He got hooked on this show called, These Strange Wonders of the World, something like that. And it's like, I think National Geographic produced it. And so he's like all into all these, like, these crazy things that happen with nature. And, you know, just think about this scenario, okay? There's a lion that kills, an antelope, okay? Do you think that there's other lions or maybe other creatures sitting around just going, oh man, no, you should not have done that. That was wrong. That was, matter of fact, we're going to have a town meeting tonight and gather all the animals together, and I think you should go on trial. That was bad. You should not have done that, right? You will never see that happening. And as a matter of fact, the other antelopes don't even care. The other antelopes are like, I got away, right? It's like, you can have that guy as long as I get away scot-free. That's because they're animals. They don't have this image of God stamped on their lives, okay? They don't have this, they don't look at another, and here's, I know it's this, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but your dog, you know, finds another dog that's the opposite gender. So you have a boy dog that finds a girl dog, and they don't fall in love, but they do have puppies, right? And they don't stick together. It's not like, you know, they start a family. It's not like, you know, oh, I'm with you. It's not like Lady and the Tramp, okay? I don't want to burst anybody's bubbles here. I'm just hoping you guys have had a little bit of biology, and so you understand that animals don't operate that way, okay? So if an animal family has financial problems, they're just going to kill off the youngest one, okay? That's my point. My point is that there's something intrinsically valuable about a human, and when a human is not treated that way, things go utterly wrong. Matter of fact, I would kind of define Imago Dei as an intrinsic human dignity that God has given us that places us above everything else in the creative order. So Imago Dei, the fact that God has stamped his image on us as humans, sets us above everything else in the creative order, okay? It's this human dignity that God has given us. That is why when it comes to social justice issues, when it comes to slavery, when it comes to sex trafficking, when it comes to any of those social justice issues, that's why we feel so angry. That's why that feeling of there must be justice rises up in us, because we all recognize and we all understand this Imago Dei idea that God has stamped his image on every single person, and every single person is valuable and important and loved by God. We recognize that. We know that to be true. And in the places where that's not happening, things go terribly wrong. See, if you strip people of their God-given dignity, they will act in undignified ways. If you believe the lie that we are the same as the animals, because honestly, there is an entire school of thought which is predominant in our society that says that human beings are on par with the animals. And when it comes to standards and morals, it's like we decide what's right and what's wrong because we're just like the animals, right? I mean, that's an evolutionist, humanistic view of mankind. And it's predominant in our community. And that's why we have things like sex, slavery and sex trafficking. And that's why we have centuries of bad history that involves slavery. That's why we're dealing with racial injustice today. Because there are people that do not agree with Imago Dei. There are people who say God's image is not stamped on certain people. That's why Hitler could kill 6 million Jewish people. As a matter of fact, every genocide in the world's history is rooted in this problem of people not recognizing Imago Dei, not recognizing the image of God that's been stamped on every human life. And you know, things get crazy. I mean, just think about the last 2 or 3 years. Think about the riots that were instigated by racial injustice. And you're like, man, it's wrong for people to loot, and it's wrong for people to destroy stuff, and it's wrong for people to fight against the police and all this crazy stuff that's going on. But think about this. When you strip someone of their human dignity, they begin to act in undignified ways, because it's the only way they can respond to someone that has taken away their dignity. And so all of these problems and these social issues in our society are based off of this neglect or misunderstanding of Imago Dei, not understanding that God has placed, he has stamped his image on each and every one of us. And it's the same thing for our families. God has stamped his image on our families, because we are human and we are designed after God's likeness, and therefore the family that God's designed and created for us to be a part of has God's image stamped on it. That's why I say family reflects who God is. Not only is family God's idea, but family reflects who God is. I mean, think about this verse again. I think I have the verse up there again. Genesis 1:26. There it is. Think about the wording here, okay? So you have God, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, having a conversation. And this is like, you know, all throughout the creative work, it's like the Trinity is not having a conversation and consulting each other as they're going along. God is creating, he's creating, he's creating. And when it comes to man, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have this conversation. And they say, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Why is it that there is a plurality that's mentioned here? Why is it that this is communicated to us in the context of plural? Us, our. Why is that? I mean, it happens in other places too, in Genesis 3 and Genesis 11. But here's the thing, there's not a whole lot of places in the Bible where God is referring to himself in the plural sense, where it's a conversation between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I will say this, the name Elohim, okay? That's a name that God calls himself in the Bible. The name Elohim, which is used over 2,500 times, is a plural name, okay? And so Elohim, whenever you see that written in the Bible, you know that that represents the Trinity or emphasizes the Trinity. But I believe the reason that when God says, let's create man, that he's mentioning this plurality, it's in a plural context. And the reason is because God is creating a plurality. God is creating a community. When he creates and models man after his own image, because God himself is a community, he creates a community. Does that make sense to you? And I'm not saying we serve a lot of gods, okay? I don't want you to think that I'm teaching that, okay? But what I am trying to communicate to you is that in the context of creating the family, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Trinity, okay? Or if you want to even think in terms of the word family, I don't even know how far off that is theologically, but I want you to understand that there is a community that is creating a community. Does that make sense to you? So God is designed man to live in community. Just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in community, because God is one, families also are one, even though there are multiple people, okay? So I don't want you guys to miss this, because I think this is important, that God is telling us that God values community. God values the family, and that God stamps his image. The image of the triune God is stamped on the family. That's important for us as we move forward in this. See, when we recognize God has stamped his own divine image on the family, we will start to treat our family sacredly. When we recognize that God's image is stamped on our family, it's not just going to be a home, a place we go after work. It's not just going to be a place where we eat, a place where we, you know, get in arguments and fight with each other. And it's not going to be just a home. It's not going to just be a house with people living in it. But it's going to be the image of God. It's going to be a reflection of who God is. Are you guys tracking with me on this? I just want to make sure we're all on the same page, that God has stamped his image upon the family, and the family reflects who God is. It's super important for us to understand that. Because then when God says things like he says in Ephesians 5:25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." God is using an example, the best example he possibly can. He's looking within the Trinity. And he's saying, look at my son Jesus and how he responds to the church. And I want you to model that. Once again, family is being reflecting God. And Titus 2:3-5 says, "Encourage the young women to love their husbands so that God's message will not be slandered." Why does it say that? Why does it say so God's message will not be slandered? Because when the family is not operating the way it's supposed to, we're misrepresenting who God is. It's like when you go to the carnival or to the fair, and you go into the fun house, right? And you walk into that room that has all the mirrors that are like, are kind of have curves and stuff, and you walk in and it's like makes your body look all contorted or really big or really skinny or something like that. Have you done that before and you've seen how distorted the image is? That's the kind of reflection that we give the world of God. It's like people look at our families and they see things that are all messed up and not working the way they're supposed to. And they see this image and they're like, is that what God looks like? Does God look all distorted and twisted like that? And people begin to connect the way families look with the way God looks, because God has stamped his image on the family. That's why it's so important that we accurately reflect who God is in our families. It says in Colossians 3:9-10, "You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." That is our assignment, to reflect the image of our creator. And as families, this is so important to the world around us, so important to the community that we're a part of, to the place where we live and the people that we rub shoulders with. It's important for each and every one of them to see a family that reflects God's image. And that, my friends, that is why family is constantly under attack. That's why society degrades family. That's why in the media, family is not exalted as being like the best thing. It's misrepresented. Why is that? Because Satan doesn't want the image of God to be reflected accurately. Satan doesn't want people to have an accurate picture of who God is. So more than any other institution, the family is under attack by the enemy because it bears the image of God. Because we are image bearers. We are God's image bearers as families. We're under attack all the time. Because Satan wants to distort that image, and he wants the world to not know what God looks like. So family is God's idea. Family reflects who God is. And lastly, family is designed for God's glory. Family is designed for God's glory. So here's the thing that we need to understand, that families have been placed on this earth with the Imago Dei, the image of God, so that the world would see what God looks like. Now, in the ancient world, if a nation conquered another nation or another territory, and it was a great distance from that nation, what they would do is they would set up what they would call icons or viceroys. Have you guys heard about this in history of civilizations? Or I don't even remember where I heard about this. But they would set up a representation. Okay, so it might be like a statue of something of the king or the ruler of the nation that owns that nation. Does that make sense? Okay, so one nation conquers another, and they set up this monument that represents who's in charge, who's in control. And they call them icons or viceroys, okay? And so this is like, every time someone would see that image, they'd be like, oh, we're under the rule, we're under the authority of that other nation. Does that make sense? So if you think of the family in terms of being the icon that signifies whose rule we're under, maybe that'll help you understand how important our image is in our society. Does that make sense? So we're God's viceroy. We're God's icon. So God has established rule and authority, and he places us to be his symbol or his image that God is in control and that God's in authority. Does that make sense? That's why it's so important for us to understand that our families have to model God and have to reflect God and have to bring God glory. The family's designed for glory. That's the purpose that God has created this institution of family, is to bring him glory. And God tells us how to do that. He gives us instructions as to how to, I mean, it's not like he just says, hey, I'm going to place you here and I want you to represent me and I want you to bring me glory. Good luck with that. Have fun, right? God doesn't do that. God's like, okay, I want you to be this representation of me, and this is how I want you to do it. And he tells us in Ephesians 5:21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He said, the greatest way that you can represent who I am is that you treat your family members with respect, that you have reverence for the people in your family. How many of us can truly say that we have reverence for our family members? How many of us can truly say that the way we treat our family members represents God's love and God's mercy and God's compassion? Everything that God is and that God wants to be known as in our society, can we truly say that our families are communicating that to the people around us? Because that's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. And we need to understand something, that the family is not just like this amoeba, right? That's like everybody's just kind of, you know, working together, and it's like, you know, reflecting God's glory. But there's individual parts of the family, so that complicates things, right? You have all these moving parts to a family. You have individual members of a family. That means that every member of the family has to be doing something to honor God. That every member of the family has to be involved in this process of showing God's glory. Each member of the family is responsible for doing their individual part in bringing honor to God. Each member of the family is responsible for that. That they're doing their part to bring God glory. So you have responsibility within your family, and if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're not fulfilling your responsibility, then your family is not bringing glory to God. Some more guidelines for you. Ephesians 5:33, so each husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself, and each wife should respect her husband. We've talked about this before here at Remnant. We've talked about how man and woman respond in different ways to each other, and at their very basic nature, a woman desires to be loved, and at their very basic nature, a man desires to be respected. We've talked about that before, right? So love is the thing that drives a woman to be all that a woman can be, and respect is what drives a man to be all that a man should be. And if that's working right in a family relationship, then it's able to reflect God's glory. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the immoral and unfaithful. And God says there is a standard of purity for the marriage. There is a standard of purity, and God says that must be protected in marriage in order for marriage to give God glory. In order for your relationship, your family, to give glory to God, that purity within the marriage must be protected. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Children, if you are not obedient to your parents, you are not reflecting God's glory in your family. You're causing your family to shine dimmer because of your disobedience. Proverbs 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and don't reject your mother's teaching. See, God has told us, he's given us specific instructions on how we can bring honor to him through our families. God is saying, do these things, and you will best reflect my image to the world around you. Does that make sense for everybody? And here's the thing. The whole family suffers when one member is falling short of God's assignment for them. You've seen this happen. You've seen this happen. A member of the family is falling short in their individual responsibility to honor God. And what happens? Chaos. Dysfunction. The family unravels. It falls apart because one member of the family is not doing what God's called them to do. Do you see how important it is that we all together work together in community within a family to bring honor to God? Some of you have experienced that close hand. Some of you right now are part of a family that is missing a family member because this was not followed. You're a part of a family, and your family is incomplete, and there's dysfunction, and there's unhappiness, and there's disillusion, and it all stems from the fact that there was someone in the family who chose not to bring God honor in the family. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? We all know. We've experienced that. It's up close and personal. This is God's way, and he's telling us exactly what we need to do. And we all know what happens when we don't follow the instructions. And it's not God being a big meanie and saying, I want you to do these things, right? It's not like God is like this mean boss that's just assigning us tasks because he wants to keep us busy. No, it's like God saying, if you do these things right and you do them this way, your family will rightly reflect God and bring him honor. But at the same time, your family also will bring fulfillment and joy and peace. So understand that is all connected, that beautiful thing that we all want to have in our families is all based off of following after God's plan and God's design for our families. And we've seen what happens when we don't do it. And yet, sometimes we're just way too casual about this. You know? We're just like, it's not that big of a deal, right? So I'm rude to a family member. No big deal, you know. Maybe I'll apologize later or something. Or they had it coming to them, right? I mean, that's when it comes to family disagreements and arguments, that's like the best one, right? It's like you're mean to a family member and you justify that. You're just like, you know what? They were a jerk to me, so I'm going to be a jerk back, right? I've actually heard people say that. I've heard people say, well, I want to hurt them because they hurt me. It's like, no, that's not how that works. That's not at all how that works. That's the complete opposite of the image of God. And if each one of us can make a commitment in our own heart, and we can make this promise before God, God, I desire, and I want more than anything to bring you honor in my family. What does that look like for me? What actions do I need to take in order to make that true? Ask yourself that. Ask God that. I guarantee you, God will answer that question for you, and he'll guide you in that. And if you do that, God is going to bring all the things that he promised. God is going to make your family an image bearer of his glory. It happens. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But those who won't care for their family members, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith and are worse than unbelievers." So if you're not caring for your family members, if you're not following God's design, God's plan, if you're not living up to your responsibility, your individual responsibility within your family, what does it say you're doing? It says you're denying the true faith, okay? And you're worse than an unbeliever. You're worse than someone who says, "I don't believe in God," if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in your family. That's a pretty big deal. I don't want to just gloss over this and say, this is a cool verse, check it out. No, this is a scary verse. This idea is should be pretty shocking to you and should be something that makes you sit up straight and say, I need to do something right. I need to fix something, because if I'm not doing what God's called me to do as a member of my family, then I don't really have a relationship with God. I have to question what's going on there. See, if you're not performing your God-given role within your family, there's a problem with your relationship with God. There's a problem with your relationship with God if you're not fulfilling your role. And it all comes back to this Imago Dei idea, the fact that we are mindful that God has stamped his image on us. Because if we look at every member of our family and we recognize that they have God's image stamped on them, we will treat them sacredly and with respect. We will love them. We will be compassionate for them. We will forgive them. Everything that God does for us, we will do for our family members. And that's a lot. If we're truly going to represent who God is in our families, we have to treat our family members the way God treats us. I know that's a big responsibility, but that's what it takes. That's what it takes for us to rightly reflect God's image in our families. And I'll go so far as to say this: you cannot follow Jesus the way he's calling you to unless you're honoring him in your family life. So this whole faith thing, this whole I want to be a Christian thing, this whole like I'm part of God's family thing, you know what comes with that? Your responsibility, your God-given role within your family to reflect God's image and to bring him glory. So that, my friends, that's the aerial view. Now, during this series, we're going to move in a lot closer, okay? We're going to come into a landing on some pretty rough places in family. And we're going to ask God, what do we do in this situation? What's it like when this happens? How do I face this kind of a struggle? We're going to get specific and we'll talk about some details, but as an aerial view, I want you to understand that God is the designer, he's the creator of the family, that God has stamped his image on the family, and that God has given each one of us individual responsibilities within our families. That's the aerial view. It's so important for us to realize that. Do you guys pray with me? God, you have made it crystal clear to us, whether we want to hear it and whether we want to follow your counsel and your instruction, that's on us. But our families are going to pay for it. Whatever we disregard, whatever we ignore, whatever we say it's not a big deal, our families are going to pay for it. And so, God, I pray that your hand would be on every single family represented in this room. And I know, Father, that there are individual family members here and the rest of their families not here. And I don't know why that is. You know why that is. And I know that there's members of families that are here who love you and want to live for you. And maybe the rest of the family doesn't think that's such a big deal or it's not important. And so, God, right now I ask that using your words to encourage and exhort, to lift up each one of us to this calling you've given us. Would you do that in our hearts? Would you help us to first off recognize, just admit, fully admit that you are the creator and you are the designer of families. It's your idea, and therefore we need to look to you. And God, would every single person in this room see your image stamped on every member of their family? And they would see this intrinsic value that you've placed in every human life, so that we wouldn't just treat our family members good, but we would treat every single person, that we would even treat the world that you've given us well, that we'd be good stewards of everything you've given us, that we would treat animals well, Father, that we would treat strangers well, Father, that all of that would come out of this idea that you have stamped your image on us and you have given us this human dignity that we're supposed to live by. And God, I pray that we would step up to the plate and we would accept our responsibility to be image bearers and to reflect your glory, so that people would look at us and they would have no confusion, there would be no distortion in the image, but they would see truly a reflection of you in us. Help us to do that. If you're sitting here today and you would say, honestly, I struggle with this. There are places in my family, there are relationships that I have, there are things going on that I know I could make a huge influence and difference if I was simply obedient to what I heard today. Would you just lift up your hand if that's you, if you recognize that? Awesome. And now I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for those of you that raised your hand because you recognize that and you're like, yes, I could do something if I am doing what God's called me to do. And so, God, I just pray for every single one that admits this. God, would you give us the strength, give us the patience, give us your love when that family member is just so incredibly annoying or angering? Father, would you give us the supernatural ability to love them with your heart? Would you give us the supernatural ability to forgive someone that has hurt us within our family? Would you give us this supernatural ability to always reflect you in all our conversations and our relationships within our family, so that the world would see your image accurately reflected? God, would you do that in our lives? And I pray, Father, if there's anyone in this building who does not know you, who has never truly experienced an intimate relationship with the God that created them, I pray that today they would not even leave this place without choosing to live this life following after you and in relationship with you. Would you do that in people's hearts today? We love you, God. We thank you, God, for giving us an aerial view. I thank you for making this clear, because when we're down on the ground, it looks a little chaotic. It's a little hard to tell what it's supposed to look like. And so, God, I pray that we would take this, your perspective, your view, and we would begin to do what you've called us to do. Thank you, Father. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. Before